أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Almighty Maker, Creator and Sustainer of the Universe We send darud and salam upon the final messenger of Allah Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammadur Rasulullah Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam We have performed Salatul Isha with Jama'ah and we commence with our lessons on life after death We are busy with the chapter wherein we are examining the departure of the souls. How Malik al-Maut is Rafil alayhi salam comes and removes, Israel alayhi salam comes and removes the ruh from the body. A ruh is that element which no human has set eyes on. Everybody believes in the existence of the ruh, of the soul of man. Man cannot exist without the ruh, without the soul. So everybody knows, accepts, admits, and believes in the existence of the ruh, of the soul. Yet nobody, not a single human being, has ever seen the ruh. Everybody believes in the existence of the ruh, but not a single human being has ever seen, smelt, touched, or knows the form or the shape of the ruh. As long as that ruh is in this body, we are living. And the moment the ruh leaves the body, we die. The work of Malik al-Maut is to approach the person at the moment of death and to remove this element called the ruh from the body. As a result of the departure of the soul and the separation of the soul from the body, death results. And the coming of death is what we are looking at. And as I said and stated a little earlier, we are looking at the method of the departure of the soul from the human body. We have looked at a number of stories in last week's lesson at how the soul departs from the human body, and we will continue with some examples this week as well. We will look at some ayat of the Quran Majid, we will look at some ahadith, and we will look at some examples of the departure of the soul from the human body. The Quran Majid makes it perfectly clear that when the soul departs from the human body, causing death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَرِيقٌ فِي الْجَنَّةِ وَفَرِيقٌ فِي السَّعِيرِ A party, a group will go to paradise, will be in paradise, in Jannah, and a party will be in the blazing fire. Yes, this ruh, and the ruh, and the body in which this ruh was, when it leaves the human body, fariqun fil jannah, a group of people will be admitted into Jannah, and a group of them will be thrown, cast into the blazing fires of Jahannam. There's only two places man is going to go. One is either mankind is going to go to paradise, which is Jannah, or they're going to go into Jahannam. Whichever one they go to, they are going to exist in Jannah or in Jahannam forever, for eternity. I've recited for you this ayat, Fariqun fil Jannah wa Fariqun fil Sa'ir, from Surah Shura, Surah number 42, verse number 7. One of these shall be the final destination of every human being, every one of us, those who lived in fear of the absolute might and power and qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thence were guided by the deen and the nur of Islam, will at least have hope in the rahman, in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But those who have led sinful and impious lives, sinners, in which they have disregarded the aqaid and the a'mal of the deen. Aqaid means the beliefs of Islam. A'mal means the actions of the Muslim which must conform to the Sunnah and the Sharia of Islam as brought to them by Sayyidina Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is a condition. Every act of a Muslim must conform to the Sunnah and the Sharia. And they have not heeded, if they have also not heeded the divine laws of the Sharia, their hopes will be dashed at the approach of death. Summa, right, as soon as death comes along, they will know whether they have succeeded or they have failed. They will be shattered and broken into pieces by the event of death and gripped by hopelessness and absolute fear. My question to each and every one of my Muslim brothers and sisters is, why live that way when we can put ourselves on the Sirat-e-Mustaqim, on the straight path, on the right path now, at this moment? As you listen to me, as you hear me and follow what I am saying, believe you me, unless and until we choose to live a life of piety, obedience, submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obedience to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which means obedience to Quran, Sunnah and Sharia, unless we do so, and do so immediately, we are bound to be among those who will end up in the blazing fire of Fariqun Fis-Sa'ir, in the blazing tortuous fires of Jahannam. This world, bear in mind, this world is a temporary abode, a temporary phase of existence for all of us, and our permanent abode will come to us only after death. Therefore, we need to urgently prepare for our deaths thoroughly. How aptly and significantly is the coming of death described in the Quran Majid, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes death as follows in the Quran. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the whole of mankind regarding the unavoidable circumstances and event in such meaningful words of truth and revelation, wahi, in the Quran Majid. This is how Allah describes maut, death. This is how it will come. O mankind, take note. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Kalla. Kalla iza balagati taraqiya wa qila man raqin wa zanna annahu al-firaq wal taffati s-saqu bis-saqi wa ila rabbika yawma izin il-masaq. فلا صدق ولا صلى ولكن كذب وتولى ثم ذهب الى اهله يتمطى اولى لك فاولى ثم اولى لك فاولى ايحسب الانسان ان يترك سدى. صدق الله العظيم. الله سبحانه وتعالى says in this powerful verses of the Quran Majid, never, says Allah, kalla, never. This world can never be superior to the akhirah. Kalla. What do you think, O man? Can this dunya, with all its faults, its defects, its weaknesses, its sicknesses, its diseases, its wars, its sins, its evils, all the things in this world that keep going wrong, catastrophes, calamities, suffering, hardship, accidents, deaths, all the things that happen in this world all the time, drowning, suicides, man turning and behaving like animal. Allah says, never. Kalla. Iza balagati taraqiya. When death comes, the soul reaches the collarbone. Allah says, you know, when Malak al-Maut will come to you, your ruh, your soul that you have never seen, you have never smelt, you've never felt, You cannot see, you cannot touch, you cannot sense, you have no idea at all whatsoever. Oh yes, Malik al-Maut will come. إِذَا بَلَغَتِ التَّرَاقِيَ, and you will begin to draw out and pull out your soul. And when the soul reaches the collarbone, that is the collarbone in the throat, as the soul reaches it on its way out, and it is said by those around the dying person, people who are standing around the dying person, what do they say? And it is said by those who are around him, who can save this person? Who can cure this person? Allahu Akbar. وَقِيلَ مَرَّاقٍ. Who can save this person? وَزَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقِ. Who can save this person? Is there anybody here that can save this person? A doctor? A lawyer? Quickly take him and get an operation. Malik al-Maut is there, he's drawing out. It's reached the throat, the collarbone, it has come right up to here. It's reached here, the collarbone. It's come up to here. Now it's going to go a little further. People are saying, the person is not dead yet, but he can feel the whole body has turned cold, ice cold. No more circulation, no power to breathe, no movement, toes cannot be moved, knees cannot be moved, leg cannot be moved, hands have become ice cold, fingers have become ice cold, everything has turned absolutely cold. No life, everything has become lifeless below the throat. People sitting there are saying, وَقِيلَ مَنْ رَاقٍ. Who can save this person, this dying person? Allah says, who can save him? They are saying this while he is certain that this is really the parting from the life of this world forever. Those who are standing there know this man is going to die, this woman is going to die, and nothing but nothing ever can save this person. وَزَنَّ أَنَّهُ الْفِرَاقِ. Allahu Akbar. Oh yes, they know this. What do they know? That this person is certainly going to die forever, never to return. Death is the time when one leg is folded over the other leg in the agony, in the throes of death. وَالْتَفَّتِ السَّاقُ بِالسَّاقِ. Allahu Akbar. Yes, here Allah describes that this is really the parting from the life of this world forever. That is the time when one leg is folded over the other in the agony and the throes of death. On this day, you will be drawn towards your Rabb. Allahu Akbar. إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْمَسَاقِ. Then you remember Allah. Oh, even the one who did not believe in Allah, even the one who mocked and laughed at religion, at belief. Allahu Akbar. On that day, إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْمَسَاقِ. They will all admit, we are going towards our Creator, even the disbeliever, even the sinner, when Malak al-Maut is busy with him, and Ruh has come up into the throat, it is going to rise now through the throat, the gullet, you know how the food goes down, that hole there where the food goes down, that is where it is going to come. That is where the Ruh is going to go through that same gullet. It is going to go out. The Ruh is going to go out through the mouth. Not in, but out. And there it is. On this day, all of mankind, on this day, you will be drawn towards your Rabb. So, if the dying person was a kafir, now Allah says, what's the condition? Two types of people die. A believer and a non-believer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if this dying person was a kafir who neither accepted iman nor performed salah prayers, Here it is. Fala saddaka wala salla. Look at the position of salah at the dying moment. Remember last week also, I gave you a story and example of the importance of salah at the moment of death as a result of maintaining salah, keeping up salah. How important it is, how salah will save us at the moment of death. Fala saddaka. He refused to accept iman, refused to be a mu'min, refused to recognize Allah, refused the tawheed of Allah, preferred sin to piety. Fala saddaqa wala salla. When people used to tell him, our ulama used to tell him, and he used to hear pious Muslims telling him, brother, sister, perform salah, observe salah. He said, why must I make salah? People who don't make salah are so rich and wealthy. People who don't make salah have huge, high positions in life. They're wealthy. They have huge position. The kafirin, mushrikeen of today are wealthier and richer. They enjoy life more than what the Muslimin do, than what the believers do. Look at the believers today. Look at the Muslim today. They are suffering humanity. If Allah loved the true believers, Allah's kindness and mercy would be on them. Allah would have made them rich, wealthy. Allah would have given them much status. They would not have been suffering. They would not have been hungry. Allahu Akbar. Here it is. Allah says, and that person who is dying, what is his condition? What did he do? Who neither accepted iman, nor did he perform salah prayers. Allah says then, walakin kazzaba wa tawalla. Allah is describing maut here. Maut of a kafir or of a sinner. Walakin kazzaba wa tawalla. Iman he rejected, Quran he rejected, Sunnah he rejected, Sharia he mocked and laughed. Everything was very funny to him, everything was a joke to him. He belittled everything. Now here comes death. Fala saddaka wala salla, walakin kazzaba wa tawalla. And what did he do? But instead he rejected iman and Islam, and he walked away from following the truth and the light of guidance. Allahumma ya. Walakin kazzaba wa tawalla. Kazzaba, he rejected, he laughed at, he didn't worry, he denied it. And wa tawalla, turn on his back and walk away. He said, you people want to make salah, you people want to recite and bacha and Quran and zikrullah. Nah, I don't need all these things. And he walked away. Wa tawalla, turned his back and he walked away, laughing. Laughing at those who were doing righteous deeds. Allah's word. Powerful words. Walakin kazzaba wa tawalla. Summa zahaba ila ahlihi yatamatta. Allah says, and this sinner, and this disbeliever, you know what else he did? But instead he rejected iman and Islam, and he walked away from following the truth and the light of guidance. Then, with no regrets, with no remorse, he went to his family in arrogance, in defiance of the truth of belief and practice. He went to his family. Summa zahaba ila ahlihi yatamatta. He went to his family in arrogance. Yatamatta, arrogant, proud. I don't have to believe like the believers. I don't have to act like five times a day go and make salah. I don't even make salah at home. I don't need salah. For what do I need salah? Subhanallah. The position and the status of salah, recognize it. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says and reminds us of the position of salah. Summa zahaba ila ahlihi yatamatta. He went to his family laughing, happy. This is my family. I work for my children. I work for my wife. I sacrifice. Why must I make salah? I'm busy in my shop, in my business, in my work. I don't need to perform salah. I don't have time for salah. Summa zahaba ila ahlihi yatamatta. Arrogant, proud, my family. Astaghfirullah. Yeah, Allah described. Awla laka fa'awla. Summa awla laka fa'awla. Woe to you. Aula laka fa'aula. Allah is saying, alas on you, sorrow on you, woe to you, and woe to you again at this time of your death. At the moment of death, the malaika assistant, Malak al-Maut is there, 500 other angels, and they're saying, look at you, look at you, look at you, what you have done to yourself. Look how you have behaved in the dunya. Here's the words. Aula laka fa'aula, summa aula laka fa'aula. Woe to you, sorrow upon you, woe to you, and woe to you again at this time of your death. Then they say, ayahasabu al-insanu an yutaraka suda. Then woe to you again and again for your defiance and rejection, for all the opportunities that you had in this world. And Allah asks the question, ayahasabu al-insanu an yutaraka suda. Does man think that he will be left without control, without fulfilling his obligations? Did you think, oh man, I gave you air to breathe, I gave you water to drink, I gave you food to eat, I gave you eyes to see, I gave you nose to breathe, I gave you ears to hear, I gave you brains to think, I gave you hands to work, I gave you legs to walk, I gave you heart for circulation of your blood, your respiration, I gave you a digestive system to digest your food, I gave you so many gifts in this world, everything I provided for you. I gave you ruh so that you could live. I gave you a long umar. I gave you health. I gave you a wonderful wife. I gave you lots of children. Did you ever show happiness? Did you ever show appreciation? Did you ever make shukr? Did you praise and glorify the one who provided for you, who sustained you, who created you? Did you? Allahu Akbar. Allah's question, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ يُتَرَكَ سُدَى. Did you think that I was going to leave you alone? Did you think for a moment, if you're working for a boss, and you work, while you work, you can get a salary at the end of the week or end of the month. End of the year you get a bonus. Allah is our owner. Allah is our boss. He is our creator, our maker, our provider, our sustainer. Allahu Akbar, look how much Allah has done for us. Do we think Allah is going to let us exist in this dunya without a care to enjoy ourselves? No payback? No appreciation? No work? If Allah is our master, look, I'm using the word boss. Basically, we say, Allah is our master, our Malik. Maliki Yawmiddin. He is our master, our maker, our sustainer. No boss is your maker and your sustainer. No boss is your creator. But Allah, yes, Allah is. Allah is the owner of everything. Here it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانُ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ سُدَى. Did you think I was going to leave you free in the dunya? No strings attached? Enjoy yourself? Is that why I made you? Is that why I gave you this dunya? Is that why I created you? No salah, no zakah, no tawheed, no iman, no Quran, no sunnah, no sharia. Do what you want to do. No obligations at all. No duty? Allahu Akbar. Allah leaves it at that. I have recited, I've taken some time to explain it, because whatever follows, all the stories that come are all with regard to this. Let's look at this whole thing once translated quickly with the paraphrasing. Never, says Allah, the world can never be superior to the akhirah. When death comes, the soul reaches the collarbone, the throat on the way out, and it is said by those who are around the dying person, who can save him, who can cure him? They are saying this while he is certain that this is really the parting from the life of this world forever. Death is the time when one leg is folded over the other in the agony and in the throes of death, out of absolute fear for this death. On this day, you will be drawn towards your Rabb. So if the dying person was a kafir who neither accepted Iman nor performed Salah prayers, but instead rejected Iman and Islam and walked away, turned away from following the truth and the light of guidance, then with no regrets and remorse, he went to his family, proud and arrogant, in defiance of the haq and the truth of belief and practice. Woe to you, and woe to you again at this time of your death. Then woe to you again and again for your defiance and rejection, for all the opportunities you had in this life of the dunya. Does man think that he will be left without control, without fulfilling his obligations in this world? Surah Qiyamah, 75th Surah of the Quran Majid, verses number 26 to 36. What a powerful ayat. What powerful ayat of the Quran these are, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the process of the extraction of the soul from the human body at the moment, at the time of death. And what a clear message it conveys to us of the last moments of each and every person's life in this world, and how it comes to an end. This is the tragedy in mankind. The majority simply don't care about death and its aftermath. They are too absorbed and involved in the affairs of this world to worry about the hereafter, about the akhirah. Many have come to have doubts and suspicions about the truth of an afterlife, and others have simply become careless and carefree. Read the above verses over and over again to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about their response when death comes along and they find no answers to its sudden coming. Ah, the Quran is haq, absolute haq. Every word, this is exactly how maut, death, will come to each one of us. And when it comes, do not be in shock. The legs begin to tremble and fold over as fear grips one, and the heart stops beating and breathing, and the eyes, ears and mind begins to turn senseless and useless due to the awesome fear that grips the dying person at this moment. And everything that one has lived for and worked for seems to have been wasted, useless, and of no benefit whatsoever. Whether the person has lived for 50 years, 70 years, 80 years, or 100 years, doesn't matter. At the moment of death, it appears as if we have wasted our whole life. We have wasted our whole life. What we should have been doing, we have not done. And if that is so, the regret, the shame is unbearable. These are moments of extreme panic when the mind blots out completely and fear begins to strangulate the dying person. She, just before panic sets in, thinks of the irony of his or her pride and arrogance in sacrificing their faith and sunnah ibadah for the sake of this dunya, for the sake of maintaining their status, for maintaining their name, fame, and their fortune, for turning his back to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Allah who gave him, Allah who gave her life and health to live, to strive and to work, and for neglecting the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who came to deliver the wahid, the revelations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of practices, of a'amal, for all of mankind, for all of humanity. She should have come to their senses during their healthy and wealthy days, but they failed to do so. And now look what has happened. Malik al-Maut is right there, extracting, removing the soul from the body. Is it too late? Of course, too late. We should have known. The deen is complete, the deen is perfect. You think such an important thing as the moment of the removal and the departure of the soul from the body would not be described in detail? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has described for us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described for us in detail the exact procedure that happens when death comes. Malak al-Maut is here. He's here. He's near you. He's in front of you. He's confronting you. You are seeing him with the eyes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides. You're seeing Malak al-Maut. Malak al-Maut is not in your imagination. No, no, Malak al-Maut is in front of your eyes. Malak al-Maut is here. His mission is to take out your ruh and to leave you dead. And nothing at all can stop or prevent this angel of death called Malak al-Maut from carrying out his duty. The dying person is helpless. The dying person is all alone to deal with his death, to deal with her death. There are no friends, there are no helpers, as there are people who are our friends and companions and family in this world. At the moment of death, no. Nobody is around. No family, no friends. His or her family and friends are all standing around him or her. They're advising him or her to say the kalima, to beseech the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But none of them can help him directly, not at any price. Nobody can help you at that moment of death. Not at any price. He or she is all alone. His or her family, wife and children, are also there, all around the dying man's bed. Yet, he spent considerable time on them. He worked for them. He worked to feed them. He worked to keep them happy. He protected them. He went out of his way to care for them and to provide for them. Yet at this moment when death is here and Malak al-Maut is busy with him, even they cannot help him at this time. He is all alone. She is all alone, bewildered and totally lost in grief. Why did he or she not realize and take up the opportunities that they had been granted to recant and to reform, to make tawbah, to make istighfar while they could do so? Why did they leave for so long until the moment for the departure, for the extraction of his or her soul? Why did they leave it? I make dua for all of us that Allah must not put us in such a situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we plead with you, we beseech you, O Allah, do not put us into a position like this where we are sorry at that moment in front of Malak al-Maut and we regret our life. We did everything for our families, but we did nothing for ourselves. All our listeners also, may Allah save us, listen carefully to the stories that are coming. These are but some of the thoughts that run through the mind of the dying person. And this we learn from the Quran Majeed, that at that moment of death, the ayat I recited from Surah Qiyamah to you is what is going on in the mental frame, in the mind of the dying person. Each of those words is true because it comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But these are but some of the thoughts that run through the mind of the dying person, and this we learn from the Quran. Majid Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated in a hadith. Out of the Quran I've recited for you. Let's look at a hadith. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَا مِنْ أَحَدٍ يَمُوتُ إِلَّا نَدِمًا إِنْ كَانَ مُحْسِنًا نَدِمًا لَا يَكُونُ أَزْدَادٌ وَإِنْ كَانَ مُسِيعًا نَدِمًا لَا يَكُونُ نَزْعٌ. Every person who dies who will feel very sorry for himself. If he was a pious and a good person, he will be sorry that he did not do more good deeds, that he did not do more pious deeds. But if he was an evil and sinful person, he will be sorry that he did not resist evil and sin. Listen to this hadith again. This is how the translation goes. The words are that of Rahmatul Lil Alameen, who came as a mercy unto mankind. He says, every person who dies will feel very sorry for himself. If he was a pious and a good person, a righteous person, he will be sorry that he did not do more good deeds. But if he was an evil and a sinful person, he will be sorry that he did not abstain from evil and sin, resist evil and sin. Allahu Akbar. A good person will be saying, why didn't I make tahajjud salah? Why did I not make ishraq salah? Why did I not make chash salah? Why did I not make awabin salah? These are all the extra salahs which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whenever he had the opportunity, he used to make. So we have Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha, five times obligatory salah, fard salah, that we must make. But on that moment of dying, say, why did I not, after the sun rises, why did I make my chash salah? Before Zuhr, why did I not make in the morning Ishraq salah? Why did I not make after sun Ishraq salah? Why did I not make chash salah? Why did I not make after Maghrib Awabin salah? Why did I not make Tahajjud salah? Allahu Akbar, it will bother him. Why did I not make miswak? Why did I not make proper wuzu? Why did I not make proper ghusl? I didn't know these things. At this moment, you're sitting there in seconds while the ruh is going out of your body. The whole world, your mind is focused on your whole life. In those brief seconds, your entire life, whether you've lived 50 years or 100 years, it will flash in front of you. These will be your thoughts. Such is the thoughts of those who face death at the conclusion of their lives here on earth. Sorrow and regret at not having done enough good deeds will be the thoughts of those who abstain from sin and evil and were obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who were obedient to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But the sinners and evildoers will be in shame and humiliation, disgraced by their disobedience and shameless disregard for the deen of Islam and for their duties to the deen of Islam at the time of their death. When man experiences complete paralysis, when inevitable death takes a grip on him, because as the ruh comes up from the toes, from the bottom of the feet, and it comes up to the gullet near the mouth, everything becomes what? Paralyzed. Totally. Not the paralysis where through an operation you can recover maybe. No, no. Not that kind of paralysis. Seized with complete lifelessness. Man experienced complete paralysis. The paralysis of death. When inevitable death takes a grip on him, when he knows that nothing can ever save him from death. When he or she is threatened by the presence of Malak al-Maut, so you can see him directly in the eye every moment as he draws your ruh, you see Malak al-Maut. And then if the person has been a sinner, what does he do? His or her pleading is totally ignored by Malak al-Maut, and he and she realizes that all their wealth and all their status holds no value at all by Malak al-Maut. What is your dunya? What is your wealth? What is your position? What is your status? Nothing helps at that moment of time. Malak al-Maut just says, I've got a job. You can be whoever you are from the grave. Remember some of the stories we did last week? No matter who you are and what's your position in the dunya, you may have very high position. In the dunya, you may be a millionaire, a billionaire, a trillionaire. To me, it makes sense. You may be a bank owner, you may be whatever you are. Doesn't matter. You may be king and ruler. Doesn't matter to me. You may have one home or 1,000 homes. You may have one palace or 1,000 palaces. To me, you may have one property or you may have 100 properties, 1,000 properties. To me, Malik al-Maut says, I've got a job to do. He said, no, but take, I've got 1,000 properties, take 999, leave only one for me. Allahu Akbar. Malik al-Maut says, no, I've got no time. I've got a job to do. And I have no right. I'm going to take you. No matter what you do, no matter what you say. Allahu Akbar. Yes. No chance. When Malik al-Maut wants to, nothing can save the person. Allahu Akbar. Oh, yes. When he's pleading, he pleads with Malik al-Maut. The pleading, the beseeching, the crying will be totally ignored by Malik al-Maut. And he or she will realize that all their wealth, all their status holds no, all their knowledge also holds no value at all. That he cannot, she cannot buy their way out of this situation that confronts them in this abysmal and tortuous moment just before death. He or she knows that they cannot escape the power of the Creator and Maker, one Almighty Allah, who he should have worshipped and obeyed. And in this final decisive moments of his life, his whole world turns upside down. And he and she knows that they have lost and squandered every opportunity they had. They have been granted in their lifetime to have become a true and obedient slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, when the torch goes out, you know, when life goes out, the torch, the light, the nur goes out, at that time, Allahu Akbar, the sinners and the disbelievers, you can never imagine the torture. Oh yes, Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, with his Hawariin, we say Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had sahabas, were his companions. Nabi Isa's companions were known as Hawariin. So they stop, I've done that story before with you. They stop at a grave and they look at it and they want to know from Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, this person has died and if you can bring him to life, maybe he will tell us what was the situation when he died and how he remembers death. And the person then is brought to life and he says that he's been in the grave. I cannot exactly recall, but I think it is, can you recall how long that was? Almost 1,000 years or so. He says, the taste of death, the bitterness of death is still fresh on my tongue. The bitterness of death, that moment of death is still fresh on my tongue. I've died a long time ago. O Hawariin of Isa alayhi salam, I died a long time ago. But the taste, the bitterness, is swarakhait when you do it. Die bitterheid van die dood is nog altijd op my tong. Still fresh on my tongue. It hasn't gone away. So you tell me, respected brothers and sisters, what are we talking about of that moment of death? Allahu Akbar. But do bear in mind, those who have been obedient to Allah and the Rasul of Allah and live righteous lives, full of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahu Akbar, they will not suffer from this kind of pangs. Oh yes, they will. There will be agony, no doubt. But not this kind of bitterness. The Muslimin have a lot to learn about such squandered and wasted opportunities in life. They should not wait for the moment of death to come along and then express their regrets. They should know. They should know better. And use every opportunity during their lifetime to become the obedient slaves and servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to follow the examples, the teachings and practices of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that at the time of death they shall not be sorry and regretful for the way they have lived in this world. Hazrat Hassan Basri rahmahumullah stated, I quote, he said, death has exposed the reality of this life, and death did not leave a way out for those who seek to escape from it. Who can escape from death? You tell me, who can escape from death? Sheikh Hasan Basri, rahimahullah, this is what he's saying. When death comes, it will expose the reality of this life. Then we will know what this life was. For some it will be too late, but for some they will be okay. Death has exposed the reality of this life, and death did not leave a way out for those who seek to escape from it. In other words, in that moment of death, when you are dying, where are we going to escape to? You think there's a loophole, we can go and hide away somewhere, prolong death? Malik al-Maut will give us no chance. When we have to go, we simply have to go, and there's no escape, there's no way we can go and hide. Nothing at all. He won't give us 1 second longer. He can't. He's got to take it away exactly at the time when your death has been written for. Where can they escape to? Once death comes, we all return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we are completely under the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have absolutely no say whatsoever. No matter what our standing in this world, death is the destroyer of it all. Therefore, let us not lead heedless and carefree lives in this world, but realize our duty in preparing for our deaths carefully and meticulously, knowing that we cannot resist death. It is this death that will forever separate us from those whom we love and we care about, and it will take away forever from us the things that we love and we cherish in this world. Death is irresistible. Death is irreversible. Death destroys the weak. Death destroys even the powerful. Death destroys the servant and the tyrant. Death destroys the ruler and the ruled. None can be saved from death. None has ever been saved from death. When the eyes begin to stare fixedly, and when all motion of the body ceases, and when breathing, circulation, feeling, and thinking comes to an end, then know that the end has come, and nothing can cure or retrieve life. When it comes, let us be prepared for death. There is a wonderful story of Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu was salam, that Malik al-Maut approached Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu was salam, and he said, Malik al-Maut said, look, I've come, your time is up. Oh Nabi Dawood, I've got a job to do, I've come to take your life. Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu was salam asked him, who are you? He replied, I am the one who fears not kings, I am the one who fears not rulers, nor can I be stopped by castles and forts, nor do I accept presents and bribes. Allahu Akbar. O Dawood, when Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam asked you, tell me, who are you? Malik al-Maut approaches Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam, and Malik al-Maut has come to take his life. Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam did not recognize him immediately. He asked, who are you? And he replied, I am the one who does not fear kings, nor do I fear rulers. Nothing can stop me, no fortress and no castle, no protection can save those whose life I come to take. And I do not accept any presents, I do not accept any bribes. I've got a job to do, and I've got to do it, and I will do it. Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam understood, and he said, then you can only be Malik al-Maut, then you can only be the angel of death. Why have you come before me? Why have you come before me preparing for your arrival? Why didn't you give me notice so I could prepare for your arrival? You never gave me any notice and you just came away suddenly. See, Malik al-Maut has to take the permission, he has to seek the permission of the Anbiya's and the Rasuls. These are the chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even they have to die. But Nabi Dawud alayhi salam, you came away to take my life and you never even informed me, you never even gave me any notice. So Malik al-Maut explained. O Dawood, where are so and so members of your family? And where are so and so of the neighbors that you had? Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam replied and said, they have all passed away. All of them have passed away. Malik al-Maut then explained to Nabi Dawood alayhi salatu wasalam, has not their deaths given you a reminder to prepare for your death? Look how Malik al-Maut is explaining it to Nabi Dawood alayhi salam. You got notice. You got notice. All your elders, your parents, grandparents, and all those that were before you, where are they? And you had such wonderful neighbors and so on, where are they? Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, they all passed away. So he said, was that not enough? Did I know you saying I did not give you notice and yet you are admitting here that they all passed away? You should have got notice. In our lifetime also, isn't it true? How many janazas do we attend? How many of our neighbors have passed away? How many of our friends, how many of our family members have passed away? Many of our parents have passed, grandparents whom we knew have passed, grandmothers and great-grandmothers who have passed away. Where are they? They're all gone. So we have received notice. Allahu Akbar. Herein is a beautiful lesson for us to be ever prepared for our own deaths. Let us not put it off because we are young and healthy. People of all ages are dying for all kinds of reasons. We live in times of extreme violence and crime. We live in a world ravaged by wars and diseases. Our lifespan has been considerably shortened by pollution and waste and by poisonous food substances. Death blacks everywhere around us. The old are living longer and the young are dying faster. We are vulnerable. And as Muslims, we have to be prepared for every eventuality and for every crisis. We are being made the scapegoats for every crime committed in this world today. The lawmakers of various countries are making and blaming the Muslims for every major crime and criminal activities in their lands. So let us be always ready and waiting for death by becoming the obedient servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the true followers of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We should not put that off immediately. We must bring our lives to conform with the requirements of the deen of Islam. There seems to be a plan between the unbelievers and the shayateen to make the lives of Muslims unbearable and restrictive. Unless the Muslims give up their Islamic profile and adopt dishonorable and immoral ways of living. If you want to continue living a moral life, a good life, a pious life, a righteous life, one in obedience to Allah and the Rasulullah, if we want to continue living as the true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we better do so immediately. Don't leave it for tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, because we do not know how we're going to die. The whole world, the focus of the kuffar and mushrikeen is by causing our deaths. If they refuse to do so, then their lives are in jeopardy. If we refuse to sell our lives, sell our deen, sell our honor, what happens? If we refuse to do so, then our lives are in jeopardy and they can be arrested merely on suspicion and locked up without a fair trial for months and even for years. How many prisons of the world today? Guantanamo Bay is one place you're hearing about. There are many prisons in various parts of those that are satellites of America, where thousands of Muslims are rotting in prison, who are being tortured there. What do you know? That we may not land up there. Or our children. So the lessons of what is happening in the world today, when Muslims are being targeted. Yes, there's only one way we can be saved. Sell our deen. Sell our iman. Become like the kuffar and mushrikeen. Become murtad. Then maybe we will be saved. But in the akhirah, a price to pay. So therefore, let us rather begin to conform to the standards and values of Islam, of the deen of Islam, to the beliefs of Islam and the practices of Islam. And the sooner we do so, the better. The quicker we do so, the better. Immediately is the way to go. Malik al-Maut is always busy and occupied with his task of taking the lives of people according to the will and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes certain pious and Allah-fearing persons become aware of impending death and prepare for their final departure. It is true, this question I have also been asked. I say, Mawlana, is it possible that some people, you know, before they die, they get an intimation. They get, somehow they come to know that they're going to die in a few weeks' time or in a few days' time. That is the question I'm replying to. I'm not going to do these questions separately. I will include them in the lessons now. Sometimes certain pious and Allah-fearing persons become aware of impending death and prepare for their final departure. Such was the case, I'm giving you an example, or several examples. Such was the case of Abu Wahab, who was a resident of Al-Andalus, Andalusia in Spain, in the great days when the Muslims were ruling Spain. The area was called Andalus, Andalusia. That's the name the Muslims gave to Spain, Al-Andalus. So this Abu Wahab, rahmahumullah, a saintly person, he sold all his goods, and people inquired why he did. Suddenly one day he got and he started selling everything of his. He started selling all his goods. So people inquired, are you mad? Are you gone off your head? Why are you selling all your stuff away? He replied that he was preparing to travel, and he did not, therefore he did not need these goods any longer. Nobody asked him where he was going, but they assume, well, he's going away maybe to another country. All he told the people is, because I'm going on travel, I'm going on safar, and he doesn't need these goods any longer. And yet a few days later he passed away. It is true that we are all travelers in this world from the moment we arrive into it, and that sooner or later we are going to depart from this world forever. The ideal would therefore be to prepare for this everlasting journey into the world of the hereafter, and the sooner we get started, the better. So this person, Abu Wahab, rahimahullah, somehow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he must have seen something, or it was put into his heart, and he had, we call it premonition. He had a premonition that he was going to die. Or he was inspired in some way. Some sign, some signal was given to him that he was going to die. And therefore he prepared for his death. He sold everything. He was living all alone. And this is what he did. Hazrat Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the son of the uncle of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning the nephew of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his name was Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He narrated that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala very kindly asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to become more comfortable instead of resting on a hard and uncomfortable bed. Allah's most beloved, the greatest Sayyidul Anbiya, the leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were 124,000 messengers, prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The leader, the Amir of all of these Anbiya's and Rasuls was Sayyidina Nabiina Muhammadur Rasulullah. He was Imamul Anbiya, Sayyidul Anbiya. But his bed, Allahu Akbar, when he sat up from his bed, there were marks, you know, where he used to sleep on. was such a rough bed. He had such a rough mattress, such a hard mattress, that he used to leave stripes on his back. When Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala one day walked in and he saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was lying down, and when he got up and he saw these marks on the back of on his back, he started crying. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why do you not become more comfortable? Why do you rest? Why this type of hardship? He says, the rulers of Persia and the rulers in Rome, what comfortable beds they have. How comfortably they sleep. Ya Rasulullah, you are better than all of them. Why don't you have a comfortable bed? A soft mattress. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied to him with these wise and meaningful words, which carry a very good message for us all. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Mali walid dunya, ma masri wa masalud dunya illa karak min sara fi yawmin sa'if. Fastazalla tahta shajara min naharin, summa raha wa tarakaha." Aw kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "What do I have to do with this life? Allahu akbar. Mali walid dunya. What do I have to do? Oh Umar, you're worried about, what do I have to do with this dunya? Why should I seek comfort and joy and happiness in this dunya? What do I have to do with this life? Verily, my example in this life is like that of a traveler who goes on a journey during a summer day, and then he takes a rest during a part of the day under a tree, and then proceeds further when he leaves the shade of the tree. I'm a traveler. When I'm tired, I park under a tree, and the shade of a tree, and I rest a little bit, and then I've got to move on again." That's the description of the life of a Muslim, of a follower of Allah and the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What do I have to do with this life? Umar, you worried about me? Few stripes on my back. What do I have to do with this life? I'm not concerned with this life. What do I have to do with this life? Verily, my example in this life is like that of a traveler who goes on a journey during a summer day, and then he takes a rest because it gets too hot, so he takes a rest during a part of the day under a tree, in the shade of a tree, and then he proceeds further. When he leaves the shade of the tree, he proceeds further, he's back on the journey. Allahu Akbar. Such was the life of the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for he realized that life was a temporary sojourn in this world, and that we would have to move on after death. We become so animated and absorbed in the comforts and luxuries of this dunya, of this world, that we forget the coming of death. We don't want to think or reflect on death, because it causes us distress and it causes us lots of pain. The thought of leaving all this behind causes us great anguish and distress, and we begin to hate the thought of it. The world appears so enchanting and bewitching, so rapturous, so charming, so ravishing, that we are overcome by this dunya. And due to a weakness on iman and amal, we tend to forget death in the most convenient way, by pushing it out to the furthest point of our minds, and by even blotting it out of our minds. So we tend to forget about it. We crush it and force it out of our minds. However, what are the consequences of such forgetfulness? Will it make death go away from it? By us forgetting about death and pushing it out of our minds, will it go away? Will death go away? Will death disappear? Why not face the reality and always keep death in the front of our minds and think of it often, every day, and so prepare for it by thinking of it on a daily basis? We have a few minutes remaining. Let's do one or two stories and we end off. Hazrat Hassan Basri, rahmahumullah, stated, I quote, "If the son of Adam knew that death carries comfort, pleasure and relief for him, it will still be hard for him to accept it, because death carries with it much agony and pain and suffering. So what about the fact when he knows nothing about death or where he is bound to after death? To eternal delight or to everlasting punishment? Allahu Akbar. Listen to these words very carefully. These great people say things that are very, very deep in meaning. We need to think very carefully of the words of people like this, of awliya Allah like this. He says, if the son of Adam knew that death carries comfort and pleasure and relief for him, it would still be hard for him to accept it, because death carries with it much agony and pain and suffering. How are you going to, how can you forget that? Even if you think and you feel that there is a lot of comfort, pleasure and relief, because if I die, then of course after that I'm finished with the dunya, so I'm happy to go. But when death comes, there is so much pain and so much agony and so much suffering that you cannot dismiss death so easily. That is why he says, so what about the fact that when he knows nothing about death? Who knows about death? What is going to happen to us after death? This is what Shaykh Hasan Basri Rahmatullah is saying. So what about the fact when he knows nothing about death or where he is bound to after death? Where is he going to? Is he going to the delight, to the eternal delight of Jannah, or is he going to the everlasting punishment of Jahannam? Who knows? Not a single person knows. We don't know. Are we going to Jannah? Are we going to Jahannam? Should that not awaken us to the reality of our situation? If we do want to go to Jannah, should we not strive for it and work hard for it? At the moment of death, we are not going to know. Allahu Akbar. Unless the malaikas actually show it to us, man simply does not know where he is bound to. Therefore, it is only right for him to prepare well and thoroughly for the life to come after death, which can only come about by leading a pious and a righteous life. Let us not waste our lives in idle pursuits and imaginary dreams, for these will be dashed aside when death comes. Shaitan works on the feelings and the senses and the imagination of man to make him forget about death and the hereafter. And Shaitan prevails upon man to concentrate on the visible and the tangible world and the pleasures and the rewards of this world, of this material world, on material pleasures, on physical pleasures and joys. Again and again Shaitan reminds man that the material is just reward for his efforts and his striving, and that the afterlife is invisible and unknown. Therefore, O man, says Shaitan, O Muslim, says Shaitan, why bother and waste time on thinking about death? Forget death. Don't worry about death at all whatsoever. This is the work of Shaitan. This is the way Shaitan makes waswas upon our minds. The reward and punishments of the hereafter tells Shaitan to this person. Every person Shaitan comes to. He said the rewards and punishments of the hereafter, these are fables, these are myths, these are fabrications. They belong to the fields of myths and legends. But the world is here, my friend. The world is now. So enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. A little bit of sin, a little bit of fun, a little bit of pleasure, so what? A little bit of immorality, so what? A little bit of doing what is sinful, so what? Shaitan says, don't worry, you are in this dunya. A little bit of sin, a little bit of wrong, a little bit of khamar, a little bit of zina, no problem at all. What are you, who do you fear? What are you worried about? So Shaitan works on the nafs of man. And Shaitan keeps telling him, all these things that are in the kitab, this is what can happen when you die, and this is what can, these are all myths, man. These are all fairy tales. Shaitan tells the person, each and every person, Shaitan tells, the world is present. Why else would we be here but to benefit from this world to the maximum? So do not be put off by religious beliefs, by religious declarations. But follow your sentiments and your senses, and follow your own logic and follow your own reason. You are the master of your destiny. Oh man, you are the master, says Shaitan. You are the master of your situation in this world. So why should you follow someone else? you have knowledge. Someone else means, why should you follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Why must you listen? Oh, that man passed away such a long time ago. What do you want to listen to him for? Listen to me, I'm here with you now. Say shaitan. You have, so shaitan whispers into the heart of man. You have knowledge, you have experience. Look what a learned man you are. You have so many degrees, you have so many homes, you have so much comfort, you have so many cars, you have so many businesses, you're earning so much, you have so much money. What do you worry about all that for? Don't worry about fear of Allah and taqwa and be careful and make salah and give zakat and go fast in the month of Ramadan, go for Hajj Baytullah, give sadaqah, give lillah, do good, avoid wrong. And what do you worry with all those things for? Don't be stupid. Believe in me, I will give you a good life. I will make you enjoy life. Shaitan says, whispers into the heart of man, you are the master of your situation in this world. So why should you follow someone else? You have the knowledge, you have the expertise, and you have what you have worked hard for, and you have striven hard for throughout your life. So why should you be denied the gains and the rewards and the pleasures of life? Your money, your family, your possessions, your property, your cars, everything is yours. Why must you give it to somebody else? Why must you sacrifice yourself? Why must you make salah? Why must you give zakah? Why must you do good? Why must you follow Quran? Why must you follow Sunnah? Why must you follow Sharia? Shaitan whispers into the heart of man, into the mind of man, you have earned it. Spurs shaitan into your mind. You are the master of your destiny, and you should enjoy the pleasures of this life. Most people fall for this propaganda of shaitan and become the obedient slaves and followers of shaitan. The suggestions of shaitan are bewitching and they are captivating. Shaitan knows every weakness of each and every human being, and he uses it to good effect. In this way, most of us tend to forget death and many of our duties as Muslims. Remember that at the time of death and thereafter, shaitan will invite and tempt you and then abandon his lovers and his followers and his slaves. Do not be among them. You have been warned. When shaitan attacks you, when shaitan makes waswas to you, let me tell you, 9 out of 10 people fall into the trap of shaitan. I assure you, 9 out of 10 people fall foul of shaitan. The waswas of shaitan is powerful. Do not underestimate shaitan. Do not think that we are smarter than shaitan. We are not smarter than him. Millions and millions, oh, countless will go into Jahannam because of the waswas of shaitan. So just be careful that when it comes to death, thinking about death, preparing for death, that we do not fall foul of shaitan. Examples, some stories are still going to come with regard to how shaitan has deceived people in the past. And I say to you, the majority have been deceived by shaitan. Majority of people have been deceived. Only a minority have been saved. Majority have drowned and sunk in the waswas of shaitan. So let us be careful. Let us protect ourselves. Let us safeguard our iman. And of course, do bear in mind, we have to, for our protection, keep turning to Allah subhanahu. Only Allah can save us. So we do not have the knowledge. We do not have the stamina. We do not have the know-how in order to save ourselves. The only way we can save ourselves from the waswas of shaitan is by seeking the help, the mercy, the nusra, the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we get the guidance of Allah? By pleading with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we do so? By making our iman strong and our a'mal genuine, sincere. If we are sincere in our a'mal and we follow the sunnah and we follow the sharia and we make zikrullah and tilawat of the Quran Majid, and we abstain and restrain ourselves from sin and wrongdoing, stay away from haram, stay away from wrong things, think about death, make muraqabah on death, think, imagine, sit down each day for a little while, a couple of minutes, and just think, oh Allah, what will my situation be when I'm going to die? Close your eyes and think about your situation. I am going to die, O Allah. What will be my condition when I die, O Allah? And then, as you do this muraqabah, you seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah help me at that moment of death. Allah help me and guide me. Oh Allah, have mercy upon me. Oh Allah, do not let me suffer. Oh Allah, do keep agony away from me. Oh Allah, make it easy for me that I go in peace. Keep asking every day, little while, minute, 2 minutes, that's all. And keep thinking of death and the moment of when each one of us is going to die. Just think of your own personal death. I promise you, when death comes, you will find yourself in that situation. You will be in peace. Oh Allah, let me recognize Malik al-Maut. Oh Allah, let me see him. Oh Allah, let him be kind to me and merciful. Oh Allah, you make it. You to ask me, Allah subhanahu. Each time you turn to Allah, talk in the language, talk in any language to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will see how, when that moment comes and Malik al-Maut comes to take your ruh, how those moments in which you spend in thinking of death, how it will save you and save those around you. جزاكم الله وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.